I hope you had a nice lunch, dinner, whatever you want to call it in this country. I get so confused. I don't know where I am half the time. Sometimes I wake up and I ask my wife, are we back in Canada yet? And she is very gracious and says yes. So it's nice to be here. You heard a story today of a young man who met this man called Wayne Gretzky. But I have to put you in the full picture. Otherwise, you don't get the whole story. But I was flying from Edmonton to Toronto here, and I asked my daughter this morning, can you remember what year it was? And she said, yes, around about 1986, 87. And she said, you were flying from Edmonton to Toronto, and you sat on the plane. You just came back from the Philippines. You got home, and then you had to go to Toronto. You got on the plane. There was two empty seats beside you. I said, that's right. I remember that very clearly. In fact, I was so thankful, I thought I was going to lie down and sleep. And just then, two people walked on the plane. But I already got places for them. You can sit there, and you can sit there. I had it all planned. Instead, they came and sat beside me. And so, as we were getting ready to take off, this man put his head between his legs, and I thought, oh, he's going to throw up. So I asked him very nicely, do you need a bath bag? And he said, no, I'm fine. I said, okay. He said, are we up yet? I said, we haven't left the terminal yet. So after that had taken place, the engines revved up. This man got very nervous, put his head between his legs, and off we went. When we stabilized up, they brought out breakfast. He didn't eat his breakfast. So I said, excuse me, sir, are you going to eat your breakfast? He says, no. And I said, do you mind if I have it? I don't like seeing food wasted. So I went ahead and had his breakfast. So then after that had happened, I thought I better talk to him and introduce myself. So I said, hi, my name is Steve Hawkins. I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Wayne Gretzky. Oh, I said, pleased to meet you. What do you do for a living? He said, I play hockey. I said, no, that's a hobby. What do you do for a job? What's your job? He said, I play hockey. I said, no, that's a hobby. And the man by the window was Glenn Sather, and he turned around and he said, you don't know who he is. I said, I haven't a clue. So he said, well, he's the world's hockey famous player. And I said, oh, good for him. What does he do for a living? So then after that happened, we carried on flying and so on. And so I thought I'd talk to him. I thought, after all, I had his breakfast. I should share something with him. So I asked him, you know, if you should die, where will you go? And he said, well, I have no idea. He didn't know what to say. I know. I said, where would you go if this plane goes down? He said, it's not going down. I said, well, what goes up must come down. And so he says to me, he said, no. I said, and just then we hit a bump. And I said, here we go, you know. The poor man got so scared, it was unbelievable. So I shared my faith, and then after that, I showed him some pictures of my family, because he asked if I had a family. I showed him pictures of my family, and he signed them. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm signing your picture. Oh, he said, it's a habit. I said, well, it's a habit you should get out of. So then after that had taken place, I continued to talk to him, shared Jesus with him. I was able to walk out with him, and my friend here, he's a pastor. His name is Darren Godfrey. He kept pointing. I thought there was something wrong with his fingers. He kept pointing, And I said, Darren, what is your problem? He said, that's Wayne Gretzky. I said, oh, no, I sat with him. So? But he's a great hockey player. So? Yeah, but you don't understand. He won the Stanley Cups. I said, so? I said, does he know Jesus? Well, I don't know. And I said, well, let me tell you, he doesn't. But now he's heard all the gospel. And so this is how it all started. I was on another flight from Milwaukee to Edmonton. And I was on the plane with Mike Tyson. Hadn't a clue who this man was. Then all of a sudden, somebody leaned over to me and said, watch your ears. I thought, what? Watch my ears? What on earth are you talking about? So then after that happened, I just sat there and I asked him a few questions. And I said, hi, my name is Steve Hawkins. He said, my name is Mike Tyson. And then after that, we began to talk. And I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm the heavyweight champion boxing of the world. And I said, oh, I thought that was Cassius Clay. Shows you where I am, you know, in another world. And so anyhow, we began to talk and share. And I found out he'd been abused as a child. He lived in foster homes. And I said, you know, we have something in common. I said, I too lived in foster homes. I lived in 32 foster homes. I'd been abused 56 times. And then we began to talk. And I started sharing my faith. But when I came to know Jesus, God took that pain away from me. And Jesus became number one in my life. Well, we got to Edmonton. Remember, after we arrived in Edmonton, we sat down for a little while. He went off to do some training. Then I had a phone call. And my pastor who picked me up, Nelson Wolf, picked up the phone while I went to the bathroom. And Mike Tyson said, hi, can I speak to Steve Hawkins, please? He said, who is this? He said, Mike Tyson. My friend said, yeah, right, Mike Tyson. Yeah, right. So anyhow, all of a sudden he says, Steve, Mike Tyson's on the phone. I had the privilege of doing devotions for Mike Tyson's team in Edmonton. And as you know, that boxing match didn't happen, and they all went back home. But I had the privilege of doing some devotions there. God gives us many opportunities. Never waste an opportunity. Never waste what God has given to you. Use it for the kingdom of God. I can tell you many stories of what God has done. Many stories. But you see, so often, as I said, our faith has become so tradition that we don't share about our faith and what our faith means. And for me, faith is something that's very important. Many of us are afraid to get out of our comfort zone. There's a very good book that I have on my table. Since we've mentioned books, getting out of your comfort zone. Many of us are afraid to get out of our comfort zones. Many of us are afraid to stand up and to speak. I remember the day I arrived in India, and here I was in Bombay, and all of a sudden the team said, oh, we're going out, we're going singing. I thought, yeah, right, you got the wrong person here. And so they said, yes, we're going to go out, we're going to the villages, we're going to go out and sing. And so we went out. We started singing, Gatte hai, majatte hai, saniya hum, gatte hai. And we began singing and proclaiming the gospel. Kushi Kushi Manawa, many other songs. We had a great time. But I had to get out of my comfort zone. It's time for us to get out of our comfort zones. We're too comfortable in Canada. So we need to get out of that comfort zone and start sharing our faith. Another book that I really enjoy is this one, We Would See Jesus. Have you seen Jesus lately? I love what it says here, helping men love the word. But not only does it stay there, and live the word. Have you seen Jesus? Are you living the word? Are you following what it's saying in scriptures? Are you putting into practice the things that are written here? Oh, we've read it many times. Go ye into all the world. As the Father sent me, so send I you. We've read it over and over again. Now it's time to apply the word of God so that we can do what he's called us to do. How many of you have ever read the Calvary Road? A few of you. Wonderful. This is also a very good book about brokenness, being broken before the Lord, coming to know him in a deeper way, an understanding of who he is, a way in which we will know Jesus and follow after his heart. And then there's this one by George Verwer, it's a trilogy book, three books into one, which I highly recommend. As I was preparing for this conference, I started looking into the end of times. What would evangelism look like? Will we stay focused? What will it be like in the last days? And I started looking up Billy Graham and looking at some of the quotes of Billy Graham. And I found 10 quotes by Billy Graham, which I found very interesting. The Bible tells us that the state of the world will grow darker as we near the end of the age. And it's true. It's getting darker. It's getting ridiculous. Things are happening that are not normal. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. Things have changed. The book of Revelation may be difficult and demanding to read, yet it's the only biblical book whose author promises a blessing to those who read that book. I remember reading the book of Revelation when I first became a Christian with another nursing practitioner who we sat down together, we read it, and we scared ourselves to death. And you read this book, and we said, oh, we got to get married before he comes. We got to do this, we got to do that before he comes. But you know, the book of Revelation tells us about the end times and what's going to take place. Therefore, it's important to read this. The end will come with the return of Jesus Christ. That is why a Christian can be an optimist. That is why Christians can smile in the midst of all that's happening. We know what the end will be. The triumph of the Lord Jesus will come. The triumph of the Lord Jesus will come. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will he say that? When the evil day comes, we do not have to be dependent upon circumstances around us, but we need to be dependent on the resources of God. Many different quotes by Billy Graham. And my question is, what will it look like in the end days? Will you stand firm in your faith? Will Jesus be number one? Now, most of you in this room, I'm sure, are sports fans. I'm not. I hate sports with a passion. Notice that word, hate and passion. My daughters love sports. They love the Blue Jays. They love hockey. I hate hockey, sports game in general. So I started frantically looking for something I could give to my daughters because they seem to talk a lot about sports. And I found a t-shirt and I'm so happy. Jesus first, family second, the Blue Jays third. So I bought us all this t-shirt. My eldest daughter, Susan, said, "I can't wear that." "You will wear that t-shirt." Melissa says to me, "Daddy, we can't go out with that." "You will go out with that t-shirt." And my wife looks at me and says, "You three will be going all alone." Jesus first, family second, Blue Jays third. You know what? So often we put sports ahead of Jesus. So often we put sports ahead of what we should be doing. Whether it's a prayer meeting, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's being in fellowship with other brothers and sisters, we put everything else last and not first, and we need to put it first. We need to build each other up in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malice, gossip, without self-control, betrayal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Folks, are we not living in that day right now? Are we not living in these days? The way that children talk to their parents, the way that there's disobedience, lovers of self, where people are more concerned about the Bitcoin and how they're going to get rich quick. That's the type of world we're living in. And yet, so often, we don't say anything to those around us. The organized church of recent decades have been characterized by programs. They try their best to bring in all kinds of programs. When we sort of need to fill with development a program to accomplish this. Whether it's childcare, worship, music, different conferences, youth ministry, adult ministry, church growth, building programs. Evangelism is always last on the list because people don't like getting out of their comfort zone. Because people feel that I'm better off where I am and what I'm doing rather than going on evangelism. We've developed a strategy to fill the task. We use a human business expertise to devise a plan to accomplish what we wanted. But the Bible makes it very clear that this type of approach will not work as we face the challenge of the end times. Satan begins his persecution of the church. We will be forced to turn to the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. Satan is very quick to attack the church. Satan is very quick to attack the families. Satan is very quick to attack us where we are at our vulnerable and the weakest point of our lives. We need the Holy Spirit on a day-by-day basis. We need to walk by the Spirit on a day-by-day basis. We need to call upon the Holy Spirit for guidance, for power in reaching out to the lost. The spiritual atmosphere that we are seeing today is almost dead. And it's time that we revive the spiritual atmosphere of our lives first and then of the church. When we are spiritually revitalized, then the church gets all excited. Someone asked me just the other day about revival. In fact, I've been asked to go and speak about a revival. Revival doesn't start in the church. Revival starts with you first. Revival starts with me as number one. When I am changed, then I can proclaim that change to others and it will continue to go. People are running all over the place for revival. People are running everywhere to hear about revival. Stop, think, and start asking God, revive my life first, so then I can help revive what's going on. The spiritual atmosphere is bad. We've never witnessed that in the many years. I remember missionaries going out from England. I don't know if I told you last night, but when I first became a Christian and my father kicked me out of my home, I lived on the streets. I slept on park benches. I slept in doorways. I know what it was like to have nothing. And some students from the Birmingham Bible Institute came by and they met me. And then they took me to the BBI. And the Reverend Brash Bonsall became my legal guardian. And we were sending missionaries out from that Bible school all over the world. Missionaries were coming from all over the world. Gladys Aylesworth and many others used to come and they used to talk to us about mission work. Today, in our Bible schools, in our universities, Christians, we don't talk about these things anymore. And it's time that we did. It's time that we started teaching our young people what it means to be a missionary. 53 years I've been with Operation Mobilization. 53 years. Someone asked me, when am I going to retire? There's no retirement in the Word of God. I don't know if you've noticed that. I've tried looking for it. I'm 70 this year. And I keep saying, sure, there's got to be something here about retirements. Nothing. So I keep going and keep proclaiming. There's no time to retire. There's only time to move forward and proclaim the good news. The world system around us are collapsing. Governments are folding up. They're having a hard time. If you want to know about the end times, if you want to know what's happening, just look at Israel. Look what's going on in Israel. The time is coming when the armies will come around Jerusalem. It's happening. Things are happening very quickly. Our world is changing very rapidly. Things are collapsing all around us. When Paul came to Corinth, he realized that the program methodology would not work. So he wrote, and this is what he said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, but I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul faced exactly what you are facing every day. But if you notice, Paul, he is no one special. He's just an ordinary person. And God will use ordinary people to reach out to the people of this world. I remember when I met Wayne Gretzky, everybody put him on a pedestal. They thought he was a god. They thought he was fantastic. But let me tell you something. He's not God, and he's not all that people are made out to be. In fact, he's an ordinary person who wants to be treated like an ordinary person. He's had so many books sent to him. He told me himself, I had more peace with God from Billy Graham than I have anything else that people have sent to me. Can you imagine that? Oh, here's another book. Oh, peace with God. Here's another book, peace with God. And he says over and over again that I want to be treated. God wants ordinary people to reach out to ordinary people. He doesn't need highfalutin words. He needs the testimony that Jesus died and he rose and he's alive today. Jesus gave us a promise in Acts chapter 1. And that was as he was being taken up. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you see taken up will come back in likewise manner. He left us bodily, he shall return bodily. He left on the cloud, he will return on the cloud. And we have to understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are there. He's slow right now so that we can do what we need to do. He has no superiority of speech, neither do I. None of us should. All we need is him crucified, and that he's with us. In our fears, many of us are petrified to talk to people of other faiths. But let me tell you, a lot of us don't know anything about other faiths. We don't know much about Hinduism. We don't know much about Islam or Buddhism. This is why I run the programs that I do called the Challenges, so that we can teach you and help you so that you can be ready to give a word in season and out of season. The apostles and his helpers were severely persecuted when they came to Macedonia. They made their way to Corinth. There they were arrested, severely beaten, imprisoned in Philippi, suffered serious opposition. Let me tell you something, there's serious opposition taking place today, even in Canada, even in England, even in the States. There's opposition to the gospel. And what do we do about it, brothers? We sit and we let them continue and we do nothing. It's time for us to speak up, to speak out and go forward with the gospel. It's time for us to start showing this place that Jesus is still alive and well. Canada was built on a Christian principles. You go to the Parliament building and you see scriptures everywhere. But today, God is no longer where he should be, number one. How often do we pray for our government? How often do we pray for Trudeau? How often do we pray for the opposition? How often do we pray for our countries? This is something that we should be doing. Should I tell you who prays for them? Every Friday night and Saturday is the Jewish synagogues. Every week they pray for Canada. Every week they realize that they are privileged to live in such a country as this. It's a privilege. But our country is literally collapsing around us. It's becoming a godless society. Islam is growing in this country. And we need to do something about it. You will have opposition. You may be beaten. I know what it was like to be beaten before I started on my missionary journey. I knew what it was to be rejected before my missionary journey. I had it from my own family. My father, he told me to see a psychiatrist. This man's accepted the Gentile God. The doctor turned around and says to my father, there's nothing wrong with him, he's normal. Gave me a certificate to say I'm normal. I wonder how many of you got a certificate to say you're normal. I think we need a prayer meeting just for that. But I remember it so well. And then he told my brothers, do anything you like to bring you back to Judaism. They put my hand in a washing machine. My little finger came off. They put me on a wooden chair and set the chair on fire. They came to cut my throat in the middle of the night. But I still would not move, because when I read this word of God, the word of God that we have before us, that is so precious, I could not change my faith, because I know that Jesus is alive and well. I know that the word of God is real. And I know that Jesus is alive and coming back for us soon. They did everything they could to make me not follow the Bible or go to church. They had a burial service for me. I'm dead to my family. There's a little box buried beside my mother. But let me tell you something. I'm alive and well in Jesus. And that is far more important. There's going to be opposition. You will get opposition in your family. You'll get opposition in your workplaces. You'll get opposition wherever you go. But never, ever give up the faith. Stand firm. Paul in the night had a vision. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 tells us that Paul encouraged us not to be silent. Keep on speaking. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter if they laugh at you. Doesn't matter if they mock you. Doesn't matter what they do to you. But keep on keeping on for Jesus. Paul wrote that he did not use superiority of speech or wisdom. Some of us try to do that. But what did he share? He shared nothing but Jesus Christ. What has he done for you? Why do you believe what you believe? How do you know it's real? Have you tested your faith? I tell you, at home, I'm more Jewish than what I am anywhere else. I keep all the festivals. I keep Hanukkah, Pesach, Purim. But I put Jesus in the center of these festivals because that's where he belongs. Things were prophesied in the Old Testament and now it's in the New Testament. Everything comes together. Prophecy is important, as we heard this morning. And many people turn around and say, well, prophecy, this is all to do with Pentecostalism. Load of nonsense. It's in scriptures, for goodness sake. Read it. And you will see things that have taken place in the Old Testament. Things are coming true in the New Testament. And as you look at the New Testament and look at today, everything is coming to pass. Are you ready for his return? Are you ready if he should come tonight? Are you ready if he should come tomorrow? Are you ready? A lot of people turn around and say, no, I'm not ready yet. I've got too many things to do yet. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to be here. Are you ready? When the dead in Christ shall rise first, as we heard this morning, are you ready for that? You know, so many people, when they talk about Jesus, they never talk about the benefits of having Jesus Christ in their heart. Never talk about the benefits of having Jesus in their lives. Never talk about the benefits of what Jesus means to them. Instead, they just say, yes, Jesus is in my heart. They never talk about the benefits of the cross and why he died on the cross. The persecution of those days were real, and also today are very real. You go to a Muslim country and you start sharing Jesus, where you could be shot, where you could be killed. Here we have freedom, and yet we don't take our freedom. Instead, we clam up and we don't do anything about what we have. And it's so sad to see this. I worked in Muslim countries. I worked in the West Bank. Can you imagine a Jew working in the West Bank? This was quite an experience. I worked in Ramallah. Then I worked in Ramallah with orphan kids. My table's over here. Everything on that table from Israel are made by kids, orphan kids. And we sell this stuff so that we can help these kids. Some of them in the whole orphanage for 4 or 5 years and have no finances at all. And we sell this stuff. And you know what they say to me? Shukran, shukran, shukran. Thank you, brother. Shukran. They're so thankful that I would bring them some money so that they can have an education, that they can have medicine, food. When I sell one of those nativity scenes, I keep it in the orphanage for 1 year. 1 year. Where else can you keep a child for $400 for 1 year? Nowhere. When I sell all this stuff of the sweaters in Chile, they help the Mapuche Indians, your kids in the orphanage. When I sell the stuff from Paraguay, the leather stuff, it helps the kids so that they have a place to stay and that's safe and secure. This is what it's all about. It's not for me. It's for them. We are free in this country to share our faith. But if you go to some of these countries, it's very difficult. Very difficult. In Islamic countries, in Nepal, Hindu domain, Bhutan, the Buddhist capitals, you can't share your faith so easy. We have freedom here. But many of us don't take that freedom. Persecution will come, and it's going to come fast. And the question is, are you ready for when it does come? Are you ready for that persecution? We hear that we need to go. We need to go forward proclaiming. Maybe you can't go. Maybe you can pray at least. I remember being in a church once who turned around to us and said, I'm so sorry that you're not of our denomination. We cannot pray for you. Isn't that awful? And I thought, how can that be? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers in Christ. And you can't pray for us? There's a problem. The problem is that denomination became number one and God number two. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of us. And who are we serving? We are serving a risen Savior. Are you ready to hear from God for directions concerning what you need to be doing? Are you listening to his word? Are you looking at this and saying, helping men love the word? I was just telling someone to pray for us next Thursday, where I should be in Paraguay teaching in a Bible school. Then the following week, I'm talking about a camp that we're running. And the whole thing I would like to bring there is to love, have people love the word and live it. That's what it's all about. Loving the word. And yet so many people don't even pick up the word. They pick it up on Sundays. How can you grow? You can't. You need the word on a daily basis. It's time that we start throwing out sometimes some of these fancy sermons and start bringing the reality of Jesus going to the church and also bringing Jesus into the church. I've listened to sermons where Jesus has never been mentioned. I've been to churches where Jesus isn't even mentioned in anything. And I remember going to a church, visiting a church, where the pastor turned around and said, oh, don't bring your Bibles for the next 6 weeks because I'm going to be teaching on philosophy. What type of Christian have we become? Have we become lukewarm, just like it says in Revelation? In the last days, these sort of things are going to take place. In the last days, persecution is going to come. In the last days, you will not hear the word of God. I'm sure many of you have seen that movie, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and we've been left behind. Folks, it's time that we start putting Jesus first in our churches. Something else will be different in the last days. Jesus prayed for a day when his followers would be one as he and the Father are one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He prayed that we would be one, that we would be in unity with one another. And in the last days, people are going to look at our unity. What will they see in our churches? What do they know about our churches? The churches of those days were united. And we need to be united so that we can proclaim the scripture. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. It doesn't say go and make Christians. It says go and make disciples. I'm very happy when people turn around and say, oh, my brother came to the Lord. Now it's our responsibility to do the follow-up. Follow-up is very important. The Billy Graham Association turned around and told me in one of the conferences I went to that they lose about 80% of the people that come to the Lord because there's no follow-up. I think it's higher than that. But they lose so many people because of no follow-up. I'm so thankful that I'm able to do follow-up with people that I meet. I remember going to the mosque in Mississauga, right on the highway called the Isner Mosque. And I got to take a team in there, and we would go in there and we would sit around and listen to what the imam has to say. And then I would say to them, any questions, just ask him any questions. So they did. They asked him all kinds of questions, and they asked him very clearly, do you have the assurance of going to paradise? And the imam turned around and said, no man has assurance of going to heaven or to paradise. And this person was bold enough to say, let me tell you what it says in the word of God. And he listened. And then he turned around and he said, I wish that I could have that same assurance when I die, that I would go to heaven. But the Quran does not give them that assurance. And that's very sad. And so I followed up with this man. And I keep on following up with this man. And little did I know, the other day I went there to organize another tour, but this man has resigned his position as the imam. So I started doing some inquiries. And all of a sudden I said, how come he left? Why did he? Well, he started looking more into Christianity. And I wanted just to shout, oh, Baruch Hashem, which means in Hebrew, praise the Lord. And I said, well, that's wonderful. No, it's not, because we may lose a good imam. And I thought, yes, we will gain a good man who can share the gospel to Muslims. So I phoned him up. And I said, Sheikh Ma'aro, how are you doing? He said, Shlomo, how are you? I said, I'm fine, thank you. He said, don't call me Sheikh anymore. I'm not a Sheikh anymore. I said, okay, what do I call you now, Fred? So he said, no. He said, just call me Ahmed. I said, okay. So anyhow, I asked him what he was doing. He says, can we get together? So I'm meeting with him on Monday. You know, we have freedom. It seems as though we're afraid. It says, make disciples. I will spend time with him. I'd love to make a disciple out of him. See what the Lord has for him. Make disciples of all ethnic groups, of all the world. We are privileged that we can do that. To have them to observe all that I commanded you. But you know, there's a promise here too. And lo, I am with you always. Do you believe that Jesus is with you always? Do you believe his spirit is with us always? Because if you do, you will do what he's commanded us to do. You will go forth and proclaim the good news. Now, if you came to my home, you would think that Steve Hawkins is a royalist. I am a royalist. I pray for the royal family on a daily basis. But not only do I pray for them, if my wife was here, she would say, this is 100% true of my husband. I write letters to King Charles. I write letters to the royal family. I tell them to pull themselves together and get themselves sorted out. I write to them and I tell them it's time that here you're the head of the Church of England and yet you're not even ahead of your own home. How on earth can you say you're ahead of the church? Well, little did I realize one day I had a letter, and I should have brought it with me, but I had a letter from King Charles asking myself and a family member to come to his coronation. So last June, I was in England at his coronation, and he gave me a badge that's on my coat. If you can come and see it, and it has his emblem on there to say that I was there at his coronation that he gave to us. So then he came by and kind of said hi and so on. And then after that, I said, I'm the one who keeps writing you letters. He soon passed by, I think. No, he didn't, not quite. But I write to him. And since he's been sick, I wrote to him and got responses, telling him that we pray for him, telling him how important he is. But if he can't get his own household in order, he can never be the head of the Church of England. And it's the same with us. We need to make sure our household is in order so that we can bear good witness of the power of God. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He will pour out his Spirit. And I believe that it's time for Canada to take its rightful place in becoming the Christian country that we once were. I believe it's time for us to stand up and to be counted for Jesus Christ. And I believe it's time for the church to rise up so that people can see there is a difference in our churches today. At the center of the evangelistic church today is that we will see a restored church, a church that will indeed put Jesus first. I love going out and sharing. We're going to be doing this when I'm down in Encarnacion in south of Paraguay next week. I teach them in the morning, the afternoon we go out. That's the best way to do it. I've already heard that many of the students are petrified. But then one of the students turned around, her name is Marianella. She said, that's okay, Stephen's coming. He will help you to get over your fear. So one of the students asked her, and this is what she says to them. She said, well, Stephen has a way of putting you right in front of everything. He has a way in putting you first so that you knock the door and say, hi, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. The student turned around and said, but I'm absolutely petrified. That's okay. Stephen will make sure you do it. Something that's important. Something that we need to do. The last days will bring devastation. A dreadful apostasy. They are getting worse every day. But take heart, because Jesus promised that these things will begin to take place. Straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Do you believe that? We need to literally straighten up. Lift up your head. Don't be ashamed of who you are. The last days may be a challenge for us, maybe a challenge for all of us, but the results will be glorious when one day someone will say, because of you, I'm here today. Because you gave, I'm here today. Because you prayed, I'm here today. Because you spoke, I'm here today. Because you planted the seed, I'm here today. Because you watered the seed, I'm here today. Can you imagine what that day will be like? What a glorious day that will be. And that's what it's going to be like. I can't wait for that day. Brothers, I cannot wait for that day. Jesus is coming soon. So let us love the word and let us live the word. Let's put the word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against him, but that we will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, you have commanded us to go. We know the last days will be very hard, very difficult. We know the last days before that great return will be difficult, hard. But because of your Holy Spirit, we can do this. Because having the Spirit of God living in us, because having the Spirit of God in our lives daily, we can proclaim the good news with authority that you've given to us. We can proclaim the good news because you are the Savior of this world. Father, we cannot do it by ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit daily, so that we can proclaim with absolute assurance that Jesus is coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.